We're glad you're here tonight. If you open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verses 4 to 10 this evening. It'll take one more week to get through chapter 1, and then we're pretty much going to do a chapter a week. That's how we're going to march through this. But tonight we're looking at verses 4 to 10. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations." Then I said, "Alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak because I am a youth." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say, 'I'm a youth,' because everywhere I send you, you shall go, and all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." Then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this book of Jeremiah. We pray that this will be a very powerful journey, practical journey, as we travel through it together. In Jesus' name, amen. F.B. Huey, in his commentary, said that what's described in these verses changed Jeremiah's life. Jeremiah would need to reflect on the information that's found in these opening verses, frankly, for the rest of his life and ministry. And let's put that in some historical perspective. Josiah was the last godly king in existence who gets killed at Megiddo by Necho. Jehoahaz is king for 3 months. He's conquered by Necho and taken to Egypt in chains. Jehoiakim, Necho changed from Eliakim, reigns over Judah for 11 years, and he was evil. Jehoiakim, Coniah or Jeconiah, reigns 3 months, and he's evil. And then you have Zedekiah. He reigns 11 years and was evil, taken captive by the Babylonians, had his eyes put out by Nebuchadnezzar. And Jeremiah watched every bit of that. Every bit of that go down, and he lived through every one of those historical things. So he begins his prophetic writing by remembering and having a complete understanding and emphasizing the elective sovereignty of God in his life. I mean, that's how he starts. He must have thought about this because he's not writing this when all this happens. He's writing this in the aftermath of it happening. So obviously a point that he thought about often was, you know, I realize I'm looking at things that I don't understand, I can't explain, but I do know this: God in his elective sovereignty called me and gave me a ministry. Now, this was a critical thought to Jeremiah, and he needed that thought because no one else is on his side, frankly. And when you come to this text, you cannot help but notice the personal pronoun I. It's very stressed and emphasized in the relationship between God and Jeremiah. And I think there's an important point to see here. When we see the world caving in, and we try to understand and apply the word of God in a world that doesn't want it, it doesn't seem to care. In fact, it seems to be getting worse than worse. We need to remember the same thing Jeremiah remembered, and that is we are the people of God, and God is, in fact, having his sovereign hand on our world and on our lives. Now, there are 7 factual realities that Jeremiah remembered as he was going through trouble in his world. First of all, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. That's where he begins in verse 4. "Now the word of the Lord came to me saying," I want you to notice what is said here. Jeremiah did not come to the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. This is a sovereign word of God and a sovereign work of God. And I don't want you to miss that because I believe you have application to this very statement. You in this church, for the most part, I know, because I know you, have a desire to know the Word of God. You have a passion to want to know the Scriptures. That did not originate with you or me. That passion to understand the Word of God began with God. And right at the outset of the life and ministry of Jeremiah, he makes it clear that what I'm writing is the inspired Word of God which came to me. He did not sit down one day and say, "Well, I guess I'll write some stories and tell what my life was like." He wrote the inspired word of God, which came to him. And we learn in this verse here that God actually spoke to Jeremiah, as we said in our previous studies. So this is not a vision or a dream. He's getting direct verbal communication from the Lord. As Charles Feinberg said, Jeremiah actually heard the divine word. Now, as near as I could determine, Jeremiah was not looking for this. Jeremiah was not expecting this. He certainly was not politicking for this job. He was not in school studying to prepare for it. God just frankly singled him out and he spoke to Jeremiah. And there's an important point that we need to see right at the outset of this book. This is what a corrupt world needs. A corrupt world, and believe you me, as we go through Jeremiah, it is one corrupt world, just as corrupt as our world is today. What a corrupt world needs is to be confronted with God's word. That's what it needs. It needs God's word. If our culture is like Jeremiah's culture, which in fact, in many ways, as we will show, it is, probably not too many are going to listen to it. And probably not too many are going to respond to it in a right way. But that is our job. Our job is to confront the world with the word of God. And that's what Jeremiah was called to do. And I will tell you this, God is still in the business of speaking to people through his word. He doesn't speak verbally or audibly, but his spirit still speaks to people as they go through the word of God. Now, the second reality is God knew Jeremiah before he formed Jeremiah. Verse 5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. If you've ever doubted the sovereign foreknowledge and elective choice of God concerning human beings and babies, the matter is settled right here. I want you to look at the verbs in this verse. I knew you before I formed you. I consecrated you. I appointed you. Look at those verbs. Form, knew, consecrate, appoint. That is foreknowledge, predestination, election, and commission all wrapped up in one verse at the ultimate level. God is making it very clear that I am the one who sovereignly sanctioned the formation of the life of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah needed to remember that. Because there were times he could wonder, what am I doing here? There were times he did that. He wondered, what in the world am I doing here? I mean, nobody's listening to me. Nobody's paying attention to me. What am I doing here? He was remembering the fact that God was the one who sanctioned his life, formed his life, called him to do what he was going to do long before his mother and father ever met, long before his mother and father ever conceived a baby. Now, we know from verse 1 that Jeremiah had biological parents because we know his father's name was Hilkiah. We talked about that last time, but it was not his biological parents who were responsible for the formation of the baby. It was God. When children ask, where do babies come from? I'll tell you the proper theological answer to that question is they come from God. And no child is here by any accident. Now all those verbs are powerful. That verb form, yasar, literally means to give shape to something like a potter would work with clay and give shape to it. And what God is saying here is God was responsible for the actual formation and shape of Jeremiah in his mother's womb. And I want you to notice what he says there in that verse. He says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Do you see that? That is a personal pronoun, you. So what that tells us is Jeremiah was a real person in the formation and in the gestation phase of the mother's womb. And I have a strong message to say to those who support abortion. You are going to face an angry God. An angry God because you executed a life that was actually created and formed by him and put into that mother's womb. And that was a real person. That personal pronoun proves it was a real person that he formed in that womb. So those who are supporting abortion are going to have a rude awakening on the day they face the Lord God. The second verb, I knew you, is a word that speaks of intimate, observable knowledge of the individual that he's forming. He's making a remarkable claim here, and the claim not only holds true for him, it holds true for us. Every baby is known and formed by God. He monitors the entire process. There actually is no such thing as an accidental pregnancy. Thirdly, the word consecrate means God declared Jeremiah, set him apart as a sacred vessel, sacred holy man before he was even born. I mean, God is the one who is just doing this. And then he appointed him. Nathan means to give someone or cause someone to receive something. So God literally caused Jeremiah to become a prophet, gave him a prophetic ministry. Now, it was all done by God. And what God is doing is he's reminding Jeremiah in those lonely moments of life, Jeremiah, you're not here by coincidence. You're not here by accident. I'm the one who's brought you into this situation. I'm your sovereign God. I'm walking with you every step of the way. I formed you in your mother's womb, and I'm still with you even though the world looks like it's falling apart around you. Now, the third reality is God consecrated Jeremiah before he was born. Verse 5, and before you were born, I consecrated you. What that means is that God set him apart in the womb as a sacred vessel before he was even born, and he was set apart and entrusted with a ministry before he was even conceived. This is amazing in the sovereignty of God. If you want to know why you're here, what you're supposed to do in life, the best thing a person can do is invite Jesus Christ in the life and then ask God to direct the life according to his will. Because he's the one who gave you the life. He's the one who saved you. He's the one who can direct any single one of us. Now you may be thinking, well, now this type of election here that we're talking about is only for a guy like Jeremiah. I mean, okay, we get the fact that this is for Jeremiah, but it's only for a guy like him. That's where you're wrong. Isaiah said that the Lord God called me from the womb, from the body of my mother, and named me. The Apostle Paul in Galatians said the same thing concerning his own life and ministry. He said God set him apart from his mother's womb to preach the grace gospel. According to John 15, Jesus said the same kind of thing to his disciples. You didn't choose me. I chose you. You didn't choose me. But then God's word takes it to another level. Because in Ephesians 1, 3 to 4, the Apostle Paul talks about every single believer who's been brought into the family of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And in that Ephesians 1 text, God says he chose us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. You are no accident. You're not here by chance. You've been chosen by God just like Jeremiah was chosen by God. The gifts you have, the skills you have, the blessings you've received are all from the same sovereign God that was the God of Jeremiah. It was that God who formed you, knew you, consecrated you, called you, saved you, justified you, and ultimately will glorify you. Now that's a good thing to remember when you're watching the news every night and you're looking at a crazy world where nothing much makes sense. And when you start to speak the truth to someone or you try to communicate something that's sane or rational, it appears like no one even wants to listen to you. It's a good thing to remember, hey, wait a minute. I'm not here by coincidence in this particular time period. I'm not here by accident. I've been put here by God. Put here by God for this particular time in history. Which brings us to the fourth reality. God appointed Jeremiah to be a prophet to the nations. Verse 5 says, I've appointed you a prophet to the nations. Phil Ryken, who's written a good commentary on Jeremiah, said, Jeremiah was not just set apart for salvation. Jeremiah was set apart for vocation. God had a work for him to do. Jeremiah was appointed by God to be a prophet. He was foreordained to be a prophet. The actual word prophet occurs in the Old Testament over 300 times. As we've brought out multiple times, his job was to foretell the truth and foretell the future of God. And people who today claim to be prophets, they're either ignorant, I mean, they're well-meaning, but they're ignorant, or they're arrogant, but they're all delusional, because there are no prophets today. Our responsibility today is to not add or subtract from the scriptures, but to accurately communicate what is in the scriptures. Jeremiah was going to have an international outreach ministry. Jeremiah is the only prophet, as we've mentioned, who was specifically stated to be an appointed prophet to the nations. Now, all the prophets had some type of outreach to people in the nations. All other prophets took the truth, primarily aimed at Israel and Judah, beyond the boundaries of Israel and Judah. Daniel and Isaiah and Ezekiel and Amos, they certainly communicated their oracles and truth to nations. But Jeremiah is the one who specifically singled out and assigned responsibility. Your job, Jeremiah, is you go communicate the truth to the nations. This will be your responsibility. I've called you. I've allowed you to be born. This is your assignment. He would have a major prophetic ministry to Israel and Judah, but he also will have a special ministry in which he will proclaim the truth to the nations. And the truth of the matter is, it doesn't matter who he proclaims the truth to. If he proclaims it to Judah or Israel, or if he proclaims it to the nations, they don't like what he has to say. It didn't matter who he spoke to. Didn't matter what he said to them. They just didn't like what he had to say. For example, you would think they'd love his message. One of his messages was that God's grace would reach Israel and the nations if they'd turn to him. I mean, you would think people would love that message. Flip over to Jeremiah chapter 3. And notice verse 12. Jeremiah 3:12. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, "Return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will not look upon you in anger, for I am gracious, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever." Drop down to verse 17. At that time they will call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations will be gathered to it, to Jerusalem, for the name of the Lord, nor will they walk anymore after the stubbornness of their evil heart. Now you would think when Jeremiah is telling the people, you need to turn to the Lord right now, and he'll not be angry with you anymore, and he'll lift judgments, and he'll lift bad things from happening to you, and he'll start to bless you, you would think the people would love that message. But they don't love it any more then than they do now. Try telling that to people who run this state of Michigan, that your killing of babies is an abomination to God. You're destroying life that God has created. If you repent of it and turn from it, and turn from your sin and turn to the Lord and quit it, God will start blessing you. You see if people love you for telling them that. They hated Jeremiah just like they hate anybody that proclaims the truth today. The very existence of Jeremiah was due to the sovereign elective will of God. And that's what Jeremiah says he learned from the word of the Lord. Now, I think we're going through some dark times in this country. We're praying that there will be a major turnaround, but we're going through some dark times. And I'll tell you, it's going to probably get darker and darker, and this is a good thing to cling to. I'm not here by accident. You're not here by accident. You living in this particular time in history is not a coincidence. God has put us here. He's put us here. And part of our responsibility for being here is, regardless of the response, to communicate the word of God. And I also think there's something very important to see here that's very theological. As this book of Jeremiah begins, God obviously wants people understanding something about the doctrine of his sovereign election. He communicated this to Jeremiah when he was young. He was a young man, and he communicated this to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, you're not here by chance. I'm the one who brought you into existence. I chose you. I've appointed you. I'm the one that's given you your entrustment. Oftentimes you'll hear people at the church say, oh, we don't want to get into that doctrine. We don't want to get into the doctrine of election because that doctrine is only for the mature. It's not for the young. It's only for the mature. Well, I would say this text contradicts that. It would seem to me when he begins the book with this, he's basically saying God wants his people to understand he's chosen them. He wants his people to understand that he ordained their life. He's planned their life. He caused their life. He's the one who allowed them to come into existence at the very moment they came into existence. He's the one who saved them by his grace and by his sovereignty. See, there will be times in this world of ours when we're going to need to realize we're not an afterthought. We're going to have to cling to the fact, you know, God has us here. I mean, yeah, it would have been nice if we'd have lived 50 years ago or 100 years ago, back when God was reverenced. Well, he's not reverenced, and we aren't living then. We're living now. And there are moments in time when we need to realize it was God's sovereignty who put us here. He's the one who, by his grace, granted us right now the time frame in which we live. He formed you, he saved you at the age he saved you, and he has you right here, right now, for this time in history. The sovereignty of God is a good doctrine to grasp when you see a world falling apart. Now, the fifth reality is Jeremiah initially objected to this calling. Notice verse 6, then I said, alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak because I am a youth. When God said this to Jeremiah, look, I'm the one who's ordained your life, and I'm giving you this ministry. I have appointed you to be this prophet to tell the truth to people. Jeremiah was just overwhelmed. And the first thing you do see about Jeremiah is he did have a high concept of God. He grew up in that priestly family, and he uses the Lord God formula, Jehovah Adonai. His concept of God is that this is the sovereign, almighty, covenant God who's making the claim that he did this, who's the Lord who rules over all and can do all. I mean, that's his concept of God, which is accurate. I mean, by using those two proper nouns concerning God, that's exactly what he's saying. Now, one question is, when Jeremiah says, look, I shouldn't be in this position. I don't know how to speak. I'm a youth. Some have said, well, is this humility? Is this modesty? Is this faithlessness? I mean, what kind of response is this? Well, I tend to think it's the mark of real spirituality. Whenever someone has been called by God, they have their doubts about it. I mean, whenever you're in a right where you're supposed to be, you do have some doubts about that. And there are times you can become overwhelmed. I mean, Moses did. Remember when Moses was called, his argument is, I'm too old. Isaiah, when he was called, he said, I've got unclean lips. I'm not your guy. And then you have David. We just saw that going through 1 Samuel. He goes, I'm a nobody. I just don't come from the right family. I think Charles Feinberg said it well. Jeremiah was struck with terror over the magnitude of the task that God is telling this young man he is to have. And after God told him, I'm the one who formed you. I'm the one who brought you into existence. I'm the one who's entrusting you with a ministry in a wicked world that's not going to listen to you. Jeremiah came up with two arguments. He's basically saying, God, I think you made some mistake here. His first argument is, I lack verbal eloquence. I lack verbal eloquence. Jeremiah knew that one of the tasks of a prophet is public speaking. I mean, that's what a prophet had to do. Jeremiah had to stand up before people and proclaim the truth. I mean, that would be his assignment. And he goes, look, I don't know how to speak. I'm not a good speaker. I'm not a good public speaker. He apparently had not taken any courses there in Anathoth about public speaking or homiletics. He goes, I don't know how to do that job. Public speaking is very intimidating. And I can tell you this, it's really intimidating when the assignment is you go up there and accurately teach the scriptures. That is intimidating. You know, Madden this week asked me an interesting question. He said, Grandpa, do you ever get nervous or scared when you get up and speak? And I said, every time. Every time, son. I said, it's not easy to stand up before people week in and week out. And I said, there's a knot that goes on in your stomach if you're thinking about this right. There's an intimidation. There's a pressure that you have to get before God and turn over to him because it's scary business. And I get this. I get what Jeremiah is saying here. I'm not your guy. I don't have that. And then secondly, he said, I just lack mature age. He says there at the end of verse 6, because I'm a youth. I just think it's ironic. Moses felt he's too old. Jeremiah thinks he's too young. He uses the word child, na'ar. And na'ar is a word that could be used of a baby, actually. When Moses was in the bulrushes, that word was used concerning him. It could be used for a young man. Part of Abraham's military force was used of him. It was used of Joshua when he was in his mid-40s. And I think Jeremiah was probably in his late teens or early 20s when God revealed all of this to him. I think there is a point we want to glean from here. We don't want to get in the habit of making excuses for why we can't do what God's given us the ability to do or gives us the opportunity to do. When God opens the door, walk through the door. No matter what your level of understanding, you can speak up for God and for his truth in some capacity. I mean, even if you try to witness to someone, that's intimidating. I mean, when you look at what's going on in this world and you see people that are lying and they're deceitful and they're evil and they're promoting godless things and you stand up and you say to someone, this is wrong, this is sinful, this is evil, that's intimidating. So you can question yourself, but don't question God. When it comes to serving God, there really ought to be a sense of inadequacy every time. In fact, if we think we're adequate for whatever we're in the position to do, it probably isn't of God because Paul said, who's adequate for these things? So there ought to be a sense of inadequacy, and Jeremiah had it. But anyway, regardless of Jeremiah's objections to the elective calling of God, we come to factual reality number 6. God refuted him. He refuted every one of his objections. Verse 7, "But the Lord said to me, 'Do not say, I'm a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go. And all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I will be with you to deliver you,' declares the Lord." God never makes a mistake in choosing anybody. He didn't make a mistake when he chose you. He chose you knowing your personality, strengths and weaknesses, knowing the historical context of your life, knowing what your involvement was with various things and people. He chose you in all of that. He didn't make a mistake. God would not accept Jeremiah's excuses. Jeremiah is trying to say to God, "I'm not your guy." And the Lord said, "Don't say that. Don't try to tell me I've made a mistake for 3 reasons, because everywhere I send you, I'll go with you." Man, that's good to know. Verse 7, "Do not say I'm a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go." You don't have to worry about your youth or your naivety, because I am the Ancient of Days and I will be with you every step of the way, everywhere you go. And you need to know that right now, because we're living in a world dominated by all kinds of threatening things. We're living in a world in which we're dominated by diseases and disasters and deadly people, deranged people that don't even think or act right. We need to know God is with us every step of the way. We need to have that confidence. Secondly, because all that I command you is what you're going to speak. Verse 7, "Because all that I command you, you shall speak." You don't have to worry about your speaking ability. You don't have to worry about your speaking ability, because I'm going to tell you what to say. I'll go with you and I will actually give you your messages. I'll tell you what it is you have to say. Your job, Jeremiah, will be just simply go to the world and tell them my truth. Your job will be go to the world and communicate my word. Now that's the responsibility, really, of a minister of God today. It's a shame most of them don't believe that. But their job is actually, you go to the people and communicate my word. That's your job. You don't have to try to go and entertain them. And you don't have to try and go and try to just do something interesting that hopefully will lure them in and be interesting to the masses. You go and you communicate my word to the people. That was Jeremiah's job. And thirdly, because you don't need to be afraid, because I'll deliver you. Verse 8, "Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you," declares the Lord. Now, when he says, "Don't be afraid," we immediately realize that Jeremiah was going to face some fearful things, and he will. He was going to live through some scary stuff. Just like we're living through the coronavirus, he's going to live through diseases that you'll see later in this book. He was going to live through some fearful things. But even with that being true, Jeremiah's argumentation about, "I don't want this job," is not good enough for God, because God said, "Jeremiah, here's the thing you need to know. I'll be with you. I'll be with you every step of the way. I'll direct you. I'm the one who saved you. I'm the one who's put you in that world for this point in time. He's put us here at this point in time, and I will be with you every step of the way." We do face intimidating, fearful, threatening things in this world. Boy, this is good to know. Our sovereign God's put us right in this world for right now, and he will be with us every step of the way. The final reality is God personally touched Jeremiah. This is fascinating. We'll pick up more on this, Lord willing, next Wednesday. "Then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, 'Behold, I've put my words in your mouth. See, I've appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant.'" God himself touched Jeremiah's mouth and gave him 3 specific messages. Number 1, "I have put my words in your mouth." That's what you do, Jeremiah. You go out and you proclaim my words. You be a spokesman for me. You go proclaim my words. Secondly, "I've appointed you over the nations and kingdoms." I'm going to ratchet your ministry up a notch. It's not just going to be to Israel and Judah. I'm going to take your ministry and I'm going to allow you to proclaim my word to the nations and to the kingdoms. And finally, your ministry will be both negative and positive. You will pluck up and break down. You will destroy and overthrow and build and plant. You will have an interesting ministry, Jeremiah, that will be both destructive and constructive. You will proclaim truth pertaining to the ferocious judgment of God. You will proclaim truth to the potential restoration of God. You actually will be used by me to influence people. You're going to break some of them down. By what you're going to say, some are going to be destroyed. Some are going to be overthrown. But some will be built up in the faith. Some will be planted. Jeremiah, this is your job. You go communicate my word. Now, lest you think there's no real application for you out of this text tonight, I'd like to take you to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. So what we get from that is, well, here's the same God who inspired the book of Jeremiah, saying to New Testament believers, God created us, God called us, God consecrated us, God equipped us. God is the one who will enable us. He is the one who has saved us and justified us, and he predestined us, and he also has allowed us to be born and allowed us to be born again. We get all of that from the book of Romans. And when we're living in a world that is falling apart, which it is, and when we're living in a time when we look around and things are getting worse and worse, which they are, those are good things to remember. It's good to remember that our God's with us, and he's still working out things concerning his elect. We don't have to be fearful of moving forward in the things of the Lord. We can move forward and get any job done that he wants us to get done for his glory, knowing he will be with us. That thought stuck with Jeremiah the rest of his life. It enabled him to go on from this point and go through the next unbelievable chapters that you'll see that he went through things that were just remarkable. But it was this thought right here that catapulted him into that solid faith. Well, our time is gone tonight, and I want to thank you for coming. We will pick it up here, Lord willing, next Wednesday night. Thank you for coming. Good night. The Lord bless you.